And let's begin reading in verse 12 down through verse 15. And may the Lord do these things, remind you, arouse you, and give you the ability to recall these things tomorrow and next week in the months and years ahead. Verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. As in our scripture reading, and as we have looked here through 2 Peter and journeyed and pilgrimed through Peter's exhortation, we've learned that what he is doing here is he is exhorting and encouraging the people of God to exert all energy and all effort and all ability and all might and all strength to manifest in their lives day by day and week by week and month by month the increasing fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit. He calls this the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know through our study of the New Testament that grace comes to us through the knowledge of the promises as they are written down in the Word of God. And grace abides with us as those words abide with us. So everything that we're talking about in the Christian life is centered and focused and immersed in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. The promises are surrounding our God and Savior Jesus Christ. The power is surrounding our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Everything that we need, everything that is truly valuable, your home is nowhere near as valuable as the work of God in your soul. The increasing fruitfulness, the abounding love, the abounding faith, the abounding patience, the abounding gentleness, those characteristics of our Lord and Savior are the exceeding wealth that will never go away in this life. And yet, where does man spend his energies? On the things that he cannot take with him. That really ought to bring a tear to our own eyes. And brethren, it is by these glorious promises, probably referring to the Old Testament, that bring us into the partaking of the divine nature. There's a mystery to this, but the means to do this is not a mystery. We know the means, we know the effect, that God does this through His Word. And so I want to ask you, just at this point right here, what is your level of priority in your life in doing this? If I was to say, you sit down at the beginning of the year, you're going to plan out your year, the mind of man plans his ways, the Lord directs his steps, you plan out your year, this is what I want to see, this is what I want to do, this is what I want to study, is the number one thing as a believer in your life for the Word of God to abound and effectually work in me so that I'm more like Christ by December 31st? Is that the utmost level of priority, because everything else is subservient to that, right? That's what you're going to take with you when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to be laid. That must be gold, silver, precious stones. Take the wood of your salary, the hay of your house, the stubble of your cars and lands and clothes and all the things that men who do not know Christ glory in, that will burn up before our Lord and Savior. Don't you want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Oh, I long to hear those words, and how doubtful I am that I will hear those words. And yet, may His grace work in our body, and may His grace work in us individually. Amen? That is the priority that Peter is exhorting us to. And the person who does not do this, the person who is blind, that can't see the value of this, that can't see the effort that ought to be put into this, who can't understand the diligence that ought to be exerted to attain the outworking of this great salvation, this is a nearsighted person. He's either blind or he just cannot see the things that are afar off. It's dark to him. It's unclear. It's not focused in. It has no impact on his heart and life. Does he know Jesus Christ is coming again? The answer to that is what? Yes, because they're denying it in chapter 3. Does he believe that his sins have been forgiven through the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer to that is what? Yes, he does believe that. I mean, what I mean by believe, he acknowledges it. He knows that that's part of Christianity. He's done whatever's necessary to profess that name. He's part of that Christian congregation. But the words of Christ do not effectually work inside that person's life. And so he's probably what we would call a good person, right? He doesn't steal. He's a good neighbor, pays his bills, nice to his family. You know, he gets upset every now and then, but really, the Bible is not what is motivating and guiding his steps. He's blind. He cannot see. And Peter wants us to see the results of that non-diligent professing believer in the faith. And the obvious conclusion that he wants us to come to is this. We ought to stir ourselves up to do this. We ought to make a conscious decision that we are going to give our strength to this. And so he says, verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to do this." And Peter brings out a lot of reasons why we should do this, but one of the reasons is this, is because in doing this, brethren, you will have a certainty about your calling and your election. The more immature we are in the Christian faith, the less we see the outworking of His salvation in our life, the more doubts and fears about our own personal salvation arise in our lives. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, should we have more certainty or less? We should have more certainty that these things that we claim for ourselves is really so, because we see the evidences of it when we look in the mirror of the words of God. We see these words living in our hearts and in our lives. Now, when I was planning this series and thinking through this series about what our congregation needed, I came to the conclusion, in light of the circumstances and what was going on in the culture and what I anticipated that you and I might have questions about, or we might have to engage with our neighbors or at work, I thought to myself, you know what? We really need to engage 1 Peter, because 1 Peter deals with the suffering of injustice. And there's a lot of talk about justice out there, isn't there? And 1 Peter helps us with that. And then I thought, well, you know, we might as well go ahead and just do both epistles of Peter, because I do think that many of us have this question: why are there so many false teachers out there? And of course, 2 Peter helps us with that, does it not? He tells us in chapter 2 that false prophets also arose among the people in the Old Testament, and there are going to be false teachers that are going to arise among who? Among you. The problem with my thinking was, my aim and my desire was right, but the purpose of 2 Peter is not to warn us about false teachers. The purpose of 2 Peter is to remind and arouse and bring to our recollection how diligent you ought to be concerning our great salvation. I mean, he starts out by saying, verse 5, "Now for this very reason, because of these precious and magnificent promises, because by them we're partakers of the divine nature, for this very reason, applying all diligence, add this to your faith, add this to your knowledge, add this to your perseverance." How does he close this book? He says, "Brethren, bring forth a diligent, be on guard, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's his aim in this book. Now, in that aim, one of the obstacles to us doing that are false teachers. False teachers bring in damnable heresies that can distract people from pursuing the right object, right? And so you have damnable heresies today, like, well, you know, you can be justified, but you don't have to be sanctified. Well, folks, if Jesus Christ died for our sanctification, if he died for our justification, he died also for our what? Our sanctification. You can't divide Jesus up and say, well, I only want the justification part, but I don't want the sanctification part. Impossible. You take him all or what? Or none, right? He's one body, one person, one king, one Lord. And yet there are thousands and tens of thousands of people out there that, you know, they check the box, they believe they're justified, and, you know, that's it. I'm just going to wait around. Who cares if I'm exhibiting divine fruitfulness or not? That is a blind person, is it not? That is a short-sighted person. And so the aim of this book is exactly what Peter is telling us in verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. He says, after exhorting us twice to apply all diligence, he says, "Therefore, in my application and pressing of you to apply diligence, I want to remind you of these things. I want to stir you up," verse 13. "I want to give you the ability to recall these things to your mind," verse 15. That's the purpose of this book. Peter wants us to work out this great salvation in the knowledge and growth of the fruit of the Spirit, that is, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Peter hinted at this in 1 Peter. He told them to gird up the loins of their minds, because God has said, "Be ye," can you finish it? "Be ye holy, for I am" what? See, he tells them, even in light of the suffering of injustice, to keep the same aim, to grow in that grace and knowledge. Now, folks, in light of verse 12, in light of what has gone before, the therefore, in light of the fact, verse 11, that it is in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied. In what way? In the diligence of the outworking of the partaking of the divine nature by the great and precious promises. Therefore, because of that truth, Peter himself says, I am constantly desiring your diligence in your personal sanctification. Church, Faith Memorial, Peter is constantly desiring our church body's diligence in the area and arena of sanctification, because it is in this way the entrance is supplied. And Peter is intent on reminding them of this. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I will always be what? I'm always ready. In other words, you don't have to kind of provoke me to stir you up unto diligence. You don't have to prod me or ask me a question about this. You meet me anytime, any place, at morning, noon, night, whenever. I'm going to be constantly reminding you to stir you up to have this reminding ministry among the people of God. And brethren, as I mentioned before, this is really the work of every one of us. Folks, this is one of the ways that we love one another. Every one of us ebbs and flows in our boiling point concerning this, do we not? We need to be reminded. My wife, as we were eating dinner noon today, or around noon today, we engaged in scriptural conversation. She reminded me of things. I reminded her of things. What was the point? To arouse each other up to press on. Amen? That's what you do. Blessed is the man that has a Christian wife. Blessed is the wife that has a Christian husband. Blessed are children who have parents that do that and make it their aim. Not just their children make a profession of faith, although justification is where it starts, but it doesn't stop there, right? They've got to be pressed forward to exhibit and exude the characteristics of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But brethren, it's not only each of our responsibility to do that, it is the unique responsibility of the office of an elder to do that. And I think in America, if we're not careful, there is a despising of pastors when they do that. We place a value, perhaps, on an evangelist who, quote, I'm using this in air quotes, preaches the gospel so that people might be justified. That's a great and glorious thing, isn't it? When a person comes to Christ and makes that profession of faith, follows him in believer's baptism, isn't that great? There's a glory to that. There's a shining to that. But there's also a glory and a shining to sanctification. In fact, Moses himself, already a believer, comes down from the very presence of God. What's going on with his face? It's shining, is it not? And the Bible says there was a glory associated with that. There's a glory associated to being sanctified. There's a glory associated to growing in holiness. There's a glory associated to a whole body abounding in love for his namesake. Amen? That's why we're here. It's not just, let's come here, bring the kids, hopefully they'll pray a prayer, then I can go about and do what I want to do. No. Each of us, amen? You say, but I'm 95. Oh, wouldn't you rather have the glory of God on your face then wrinkles. You get my point. I'm not despising wrinkles. I'm getting them myself, right? Folks, it's the glory of God. It's the beauty of soul. It's the beauty that's in your inner man that is seen and glorified in and magnified in. There's a shining to that. Wouldn't it be great? Like Jesus in the temple at age 12 and 13, showing forth the glory of God in his conversation and in his face. They'd never heard a man like that, a young boy asking those questions, providing answers. They marveled at it. There's a glory to it, amen? I don't care if you're 95, I don't care if you're 12, I don't care if you're 8, I don't care if you're 15. This is the aim. To walk in the light as he is in the light. It is the responsibility of a pulpit to prepare each one of you for entrance into the eternal kingdom. Don't you want that entrance to open wide for you versus squeaking through? Huh? We're having a tough day. Right? You don't have to, as it were, he's not going to do this. You don't want, as it were, this narrow, it's an entrance, but it's narrow, and five angels got to pull you through it. You want the entrance abundantly supplied because you're outworking the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit of God. That's one of the purposes of a pulpit. That's one of the purposes of Sunday school. It's one of the purposes of teaching ministry in a church, is to do that. This is why Peter says, therefore, I'm always ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. There was a point in my ministry I thought I had to only give something new from the pulpit. That's immaturity. No, what we need is the living truth of, in many cases, what we already know to be operating in our life. Folks, 2 Peter is not Peter giving you new revelation. Amen? He's not giving you new revelation. Now, maybe new, maybe this is the first time you've read 2 Peter, there will be a newness to it. Right? Or you might pick up some additional focus or clarity as you go through 2 Peter. But Peter's not giving you something new. Peter's not just giving you new information. Peter is reminding them not only of what they already know, look at verse 12, but what they already have been grounded in. He says, I want to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth. Not only did they know it, not only were they grounded in it, but it was ever present in the congregation. Established in the truth which is present with you. Peter's reminding them of these things. And brethren, this tells us something about genuine believers, does it not? You say, what does it tell you? Folks, it tells us this, that we have a natural tendency to grow apathetic to the things we already know. Right? In other words, the things we already know aren't having the same impact in our fruitfulness. The things that we already know are not stirring us up to work it out. The things that we already know aren't affecting our decisions. We know them. We hear them, right? But they're not stirred up and moving and energizing and working in our lives. Why? Because it's so easy, is it not, to get apathetic about it. My wife and I were laughing at dinner, reminding of something that happened many decades ago. I was working, I was in the church, I was working as an engineer, so that tells you how many years ago it was, and I was functioning basically as an assistant pastor to my pastor. I was sitting up front, and my pastor was up there preaching, and they had a wireless mic, like we had this wireless mic here thing, and we had somebody, we called it Crow's Nest. Some of you older may be familiar with that term, but it was a room like way up in the attic, okay? And in that auditorium, there's this little square out there, and there was this one person up there, and they would listen to the sermon, adjust the volume, you make sure the sound's coming through, you know, and there was feedback, adjust everything, and preacher, which is what we called him, he was up there preaching, and then all of a sudden he stopped because there was problems with the audio. And he stopped, and he looked up. He just looked up in the crow's nest and said, "Bobby!" And Bobby didn't say anything. He said, "Bobby!" A little bit louder. So everybody, by that time, we all turned around, right? We all turned around and looked up in the crow's nest. And Bobby was up there, and he had earphones on, and he was going... And you know why the preacher stopped? Because what he was listening to came over the intercom. And it wasn't the sermon. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, here's my point. I'm sure, now Bobby was a genuine believer. But I'm sure that when my pastor opened the text and Bobby saw what the text was, he said, "I already know that. So I'm just going to listen to some music. He'll never know." Now, folks, you may not be sitting here with earphones on. And you may not be up in a crow's nest. But I know and you know that you can check out on a sermon. Am I right? You can start thinking about this afternoon. You can think what you want to do this week. You can be thinking about something that you read. You could even be thinking about something you read that's biblical, but you're not listening to the message. That's what I mean, that we can grow apathetic. On the level of a believer, we can become dismissive of constant exhortation and admonition to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like a child can be dismissive to a parent who keeps instructing them the same thing over and over and over and over and over. And after a while, they're looking at them, but they're not listening. They're not taking it to heart. But folks, I've seen this on the level of pulpit ministry. A pastor can think that he knows his Bible so well that he can become casual in his study. He can become loose in his thinking. He can become satisfied with where he's at in his spiritual growth. Even to the place where he can be dismissive of learning anything further. I actually had a pastor say one time that they had no desire to engage a subject because they had already engaged it and they were satisfied with where they were at. Have we not read we don't know as we ought to know. That's in your Bible. And folks, I am so thankful that the grace of God, by the mercy and loving kindness of the Lord, I have ebbed and flowed, but in my heart, I have always had a pursuit to know Him more. I thank God for that. And may I not ever, as I close out my years on this earth, may I never become casual or loose or dismissive or think I've got it all under my belt. And folks, we can lose on both of these levels. We can lose when we listen to certain words. Folks, listen to these words. These are words right from 2 Peter chapter 1. Divine power. Those are great words. Life. Godliness. Yes? Those are great words. They ought to be stirring us up. How about this? Glory. Excellence. Preciousness. That's a great word, isn't it? Magnificence. Promise. Escape. Usefulness. Fruitfulness. Entrance. How about this? Eternal kingdom. You see how casual we can be with these words? Where we read these words and we go through these words. I'm the same as you are. And we just read them and go over them and gloss over them. And the effectiveness and the power of those words aren't grabbing our hearts. Secondly, not only is Peter desiring to remind us of the things that they already knew and were grounded in and even was present in their congregations, but Peter, secondly, verse 13 and 14, wants to stir them up by way of reminder. In other words, folks, now please hear me. This is going to help us. Being established in a truth is a great thing. Being established in the truth and knowing the truth, that's a great thing. Being established in the truth and knowing the truth and being surrounded by it, hearing it again and again and again, that's a great thing. But those three things don't necessarily mean that you're stirred up to outwork them. It doesn't mean that you've been aroused inside your soul to be diligent in pursuing these things. Amen? You can see how this is a very exhortative passage here that Peter is giving unto us. And I love the way Peter puts it. Look at verse 13. He says, I consider it right. All right, let me ask you. Do you consider it right? In other words, when Peter says, I think this is an apostolic right that I do this, or we could apply it broadly, it is a righteous act. It is a right thing to do. It is not wrong to stir people up to be diligent in this. And folks, I know in our culture today, when preachers seek to arouse people to do this, and it is constant and it is present, what many times happens is that those who don't want to be disturbed from their sleep look to go somewhere else where they can sleep. They get disturbed that they're woke up. Every child knows when mom takes a nap, don't wake up mom. Okay? That's many of our congregations. Okay. Don't arouse them. Don't cause them to think Oh, I need to be diligent to do this. And here's the thing. The closer Peter got to his exodus to the eternal kingdom, the more urgency Peter felt to do this. Look at what it says. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, that is his earthly body, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is when? It's imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear unto me. The closer Peter came to his exodus into the eternal kingdom, the more pressing Peter was and the more motivated he was to admonish them in this way. And brethren, I have found through the years that my motivation is increasing the older I get. Youthful ministers, and it's not only the case with youthful ministers, but youthful ministers are easily distracted from this aim and this purpose. They may decide that their aim is to grow the church, or their aim is to increase programs, or their aim is to do this in their communities, or whatever. I mean, there's 1,001, quote, good things, right, that a people could be doing. They're distracted from the aim and the purposes, now hear me carefully, of their local New Testament congregation. They could be distracted by conferences. I'm not against conferences. They could be distracted by speaking outside their church. I'm not against that. But they forget what their purpose is with their own people that God has given to them. And brethren, the older I get, the more urgent I am about this, even to our elderly people, our elderly saints are the closest, naturally speaking, to seeing the Lord. I don't want them to be disappointed. I don't want them to stand before Him empty-handed. I don't want them to say, as I have heard so many aged saints say on their deathbed, I wish I hadn't done what I did. I wish I hadn't made the priorities of my life what I did. I wish I had, they word it this way, do more for Jesus. It'd be better if I wish Jesus did more in me, so I could do more for Him. But in any case, and I have found in my own soul, and I think Peter would agree, the more urgent I am with our young people. I think about our young people. They'll be going to college. You have no idea about the dangers of college. And young people have, I'm just going to say it, I had it, you have it, you can disagree with me. They have hidden prides, and they have hidden obstacles, and they have hidden stumbling blocks. It's hidden. They don't think they have them. But the flesh knows. The more urgent I am that they not fall back into a powerless Christianity that is everywhere out there. It's everywhere. It's in our Christian colleges, it's in our church, it's a sea of this. I want them to know Christ. I want them to make certain their calling and election sure. I want them to see the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Don't you? And I want every age in between to be doing the same thing. Peter knew that his dwelling, his earthly body, was due to be removed very soon. He actually uses the word exodus. I think that's a good word that we need to revive in our dictionaries that we use. Peter's body may die and await the resurrection, but he's not in that body in the grips of death. He's exited. Amen? He's made an exodus from the world of Egypt into the promised land, as it were. Jesus spoke about that on the Mount of Transfiguration. He spoke with Elijah and Moses about his exodus, the scripture says. And folks, there's a lot of references about this. We don't have time this morning to go and read them, but I'll give them to you. John chapter 13 and verse 36. John chapter 21, verses 18 through 19. Both of those talk about Jesus speaking to Peter and assuring him about his exodus. Now, I do want to make mention that there are writings in the early church fathers and in their traditions concerning Peter's exodus, and there's three of them. There's one called in the Apocalypse of Peter. There's another one listed in the Acts of Peter. There's another one listed in the Epistle of Clement to James. And basically, all these are saying is that Peter came across Jesus in a vision as he was in Rome, and Peter communicated to him to go back into Rome because he was going to give his life there at Rome. Now, there's only one problem with these traditions. They were all written after 2 Peter. And Peter already knew it here, didn't he? Folks, the only way, the only thing we know for sure, now Jesus could have appeared to Peter. Everybody agree with that? But the only thing we know for sure is John chapter 13, verse 36, and John 21, verses 18 through 19, when Jesus communicated to Peter how he was going to give his life. And folks, Peter's writing this 35 years after the resurrection of the Lord. You say, how old would that have made Peter? Well, we don't know exactly, but that would have made him somewhere between 63 to 67 years old. That's only 3 years older than I am. And Peter's motivated to press this diligence to be fruitful upon the congregations, upon the people of God. Thirdly, verse 15. Peter wants, after his departure, after his exodus, that there would be a way for them to have the ability to recall his exhortations and imperatives. In other words, Peter also wanted to be diligent, not just to verbally communicate it, to provide a means so that after his exodus, the believers, look at verse 15, at any time, everybody see that? At any time, they would have the ability to remember his exhortation to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. To make their calling and election sure. To quicken their step. To flame their zeal. To fuel their efforts to do this. And brethren, probably what Peter is referring to here is this epistle. Look in chapter 3 and look at the first two verses. Look at how Peter begins chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm what? I'm writing to you, in which, what was his goal? Stirring up your sincere mind by way of. Everybody see that? What is the means? What is the diligence that Peter put forth in light of his soon and imminent exodus from this earthly body? What was it that he wanted to do? He wanted to write down on a parchment the words of this exhortation. And thank God he did. So that, don't you love this? at any time you have a Bible, amen? At any time, you could be walking through your house, you could be cooking dinner, you could be mopping the floors and say, what did 2 Peter say? And you could go and get your Bible, you could go get your smartphone, you could look up there, yes, there it is. Peter's doing exactly what he wanted to do. He wanted to give you a means so that anytime you wanted to, you could pick it up and be reminded of this exhortation. He's a great man. A great man. And I'm so glad he did. Folks, he wanted you to be able to pick it up. He wanted you to be able to read it. He wanted you to be able to remember what you already knew. Yes? Well, Pastor, I don't need to read through the Bible this year. I read it last year. Well, has it ever occurred to you that maybe God wrote it down so that you could repeat it? Over, 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 again and again. You ever thought about that? That's why he wrote it down. I know this is so simple, but I found God's people have the weirdest excuses. The ability, now please hear me, the ability for you to recall is not dependent on your brain. Somebody says, I don't need to take notes during the sermon. My brain. I will remember it forever and ever. Wrong. I don't even remember sometimes what I preached last week. I have to get my sermon notes out. Why do you think that it's God's intention for you to come and hear a sermon only? And that's it. No, the ability to recall to mind is dependent on one writing it down. Along with repetitive rehearsal of what you wrote down. When I was younger, I used to take notes in my Bible. If you go get my younger Bible, I can't read them now. They're too small. But if you go and get my older Bible, and you turn to John or Hebrews or Romans, you'll find notes and notes. You have to look to see where the text is. Because I wanted to have the ability that if I was ever called upon and all I had was a Bible, I'd be able to open that Bible and relive that truth right there and have that understanding. But about 5 or 6 years ago, I thought, I can't read this anymore. I have to go like, right? I can't read it anymore. I don't want to have a magnifying glass up here. Okay? So I changed the way I did it and I started putting more notes in my notes. So now what I do is I have notes and I handwrite all my notes. I have a page full of notes all over the place, all handwritten. Then I PDF it and I put it in my 2 Peter folder. And it's called a PDF, handwritten notes on 2 Peter. And if you ever want all those notes on any book, you ought to get them. They're right there in a PDF. Okay? You say, what's a PDF? It's an electronic format. You can print any sheet you want and it'll have all my notes on it. And so now I look at those notes, not the little teeny weeny ones in my Bible, and I make my sermon notes out of that. What if I didn't write it down?
You have to re-study it.
What if I had no notes in my Bible? I just said, I'm just going to get up and wing it. Okay? Folks, you know what would happen, right? But it's not just writing it down. You have to have a way to retrieve it and rehearse it. I know some believers, they take notes on every sermon. They have piles and piles of notebook, and I'm like, hey, you ever go back and read any of those? Well, no. So when you die, somebody's going to look at this and say, this is way too much material to read. Fire. Okay? You got to rehearse it. You got to look at it. One of the beautiful things about reading through your Bible every year and just putting a few key notes in there is the fact that when you see the note, you relive the note. And it guides you. It keeps you on that railroad track on what you're reading. And folks, if God thought enough to write down what he said through his prophets and apostles, then surely he's telling us something about human beings, is he not? Aren't you thankful, in spite of the number of books that are out there, that there are books out there, devotional books and biographies that you can read that can encourage you? Yes? Aren't you thankful you got the Bible in your hand? So folks, one of the purposes of Scripture written is so that constant, systematic, repetitive reading and study of them would gift us the ability to recall and arouse yourself to work them out. When I first came to Christ, for better or for worse, whether you think this is right or wrong, this is what I did. I told the Lord that I was not a good memorizer. I am not a good memorizer. Boy, did I have trouble in Greek. I'm not a good memorizer. But God has gifted me to be a good meditator. And I just, in my mind, and as I read, I go over the passage and over the passage and over the passage and over the passage and seek to engraft those words into my heart. So that the Holy Spirit has a treasury that he can bring forth in my mind in any circumstance or conversation. And folks, there is always more in the Scripture. I am not denying that. But we just don't read our Bibles to find something new or to find something unknown that no man in 2,000 years has ever read. I love those times when the Lord brings a truth to me that I either was not aware of or I did not put it in the same light as what the Holy Spirit has brought to mind. I love those times when what I know is sharpened. We see through a glass dimly. Yes? How do you see more? More light. That's how you see. Or if a nuance is added to a truth already new, I'll close with this illustration. This happened to me with Psalm 90. We're going through Psalm 90 on Wednesdays. And this fact that the death of human beings is the evidence of God's wrath because of man's sin in the garden. Now, I'm going to ask myself this question. I'll answer it for you. Did I not know Romans 5:12? All have sinned? Did I not know Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death? Yes. Had I not known and had an understanding of Genesis 3? Yes. Did I not know that there was such a thing as the wrath of God? Yes. Did I not know, as I mentioned, that the wages of sin is death? Sure. But that powerful truth, that all death is an expression of God's wrath upon human sin, was so sharpened and so refined and so added to what I already knew, what I already was grounded in, what was already present in my soul, that it was like an explosion in my soul. It changed the way I talked. It changed the way I thought. It changed the way I communicated. That's grace increasing. Everybody see that illustration? I don't like to use personal illustrations, but I thought this would be the best way to do this. That's growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And folks, that's what God wants for you. It's not just for preachers. It's for you. It's for you, 8-year-old. It's for you, 14-year-old. It's for you, 25, 38, 49. It's even for 60-year-olds. It's for 80-year-olds. I had a person tell me, "I'm just so old, you can't teach an old dog new tricks." I said, "Well, you better learn, because God requires it of us." Greater clarity, greater focus, greater certainty. That my calling and election is what? Sure. Don't you want that? And don't you want that to grow? May God's grace, may Peter's exhortation, may my arousing of you bring this to pass in your heart. Let's pray.